Turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon. We'll continue our look at 1 Samuel, and we're in chapter 21. So we're going to read the entirety of chapter 21, and we're going to continue reading into chapter 22, and we'll read the first five verses as well of 1 Samuel 21, and then 22 verses 1 through 5, and that will be our text this morning. Before we read, let's come before the throne of grace once again. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word this afternoon, Lord, how great you are. We see David descend and descend into sin and misery and not putting his trust in you, but yet through it all, we see that you are faithful to David. That you preserve him and keep him. Lord, who are we that you would show such great love and mercy to? Lord, we pray that through your word this afternoon, you would strengthen our faith. We'd be encouraged by it. You would help us to live more and more like our beloved Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. 1 Samuel 21, beginning in verse 1. Now David came to Nob, to Amalek the priest. And Amalek was afraid when he met David, and said to him, "Why are you alone? No one is with you." So David said to Amalek the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business, and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you, or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me five loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. The young men have at least kept themselves from women.' Then David answered the priest and said to him, 'Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day.' So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. David said to Amalek, 'Is there not here on hand a spear or sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' So the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here.' David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.' Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. But when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. There were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. I don't know about you, but this passage really hit close to the heart for me. When I was studying this passage, David became a real person. There are times where we might set someone up like David to somehow be a super Christian. That David was somehow he had inherent to himself some extraordinary gifts. And it is true that David was used mightily by God for God's glory. When you read a text like today's, you can see so clearly that it is God himself who is preserving David. In this chapter, we see David's sin. He acts in fear. He acts in unbelief. If we're honest with ourselves, we see ourselves more in David in this chapter than we see ourselves in David in chapter 17 with David and Goliath. And it's in a passage like this that we so clearly see that our Savior Jesus Christ is guiding and directing everything for those who have faith in him, for his glory and our good. In this chapter, it's so obvious. It's clear that the Lord was preserving his anointed king. But to be clear, God doesn't do this just for people like David. Our Lord is with all his people. We have this passage in our scriptures to show us what our Lord is doing for us. When you look back on your life and you look at all the situations that you have been in, perhaps a time driving on the road that could have ended tragically, but God spared you. Or perhaps you went through a rough time in employment or through a strained relationship. But now as you look back, you can clearly see that the Lord was with you through it all. And that's what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. In a way, these verses are sad, no doubt. They're sad and disappointing to see David go from the God-fearing man that we looked at just a few weeks ago in chapter 17 to the David that we're going to look at in chapter 21. But at the same time, I believe this passage is encouraging because I know from my own experiences there are days that I rejoice that God has given me the strength to call upon him boldly in faith. But I also know and lament that I have had days and periods like chapter 21 for me as well, where I failed my Savior. Days where I failed to live by faith. And those days are hard to reflect on. But in reflecting on those days, I always see God's hand. Because even in those days, even in my sin, in my fear, in my unbelief, my Lord and Savior has never left me nor forsook me. And of course, chapter 21 is not how our Lord desires us to live. But yet we find that we have a great and merciful God. He loves his people with a love that is incomprehensible. So this afternoon, I borrowed my points, as you can see in your bulletin, from a commentator on this passage, Dale Ralph Davis. And they really helped me as I was framing this text, as I was looking at it and studying it. So I'd like to look at these verses in 4 points. First, desperation and provision in verses 1 through 9. Second, desperation and praise in verses 10 through 15. Third, desperation and providence in chapter 2, verses 1 through 22, verses 1 through 4. And then finally, desperation and prophecy in chapter 22, verse 5. So first, let's look at desperation and provision in the first 9 verses of chapter 21. So David is on the run. David leaves Jonathan at the end of chapter 20, and Jonathan tells David to go in peace. And I mentioned that this peace is in the covenant between David and Jonathan. David does not need to worry about his friendship with Jonathan. But as we enter into chapter 21, it appears that David is experiencing anything but peace. Rather, David seems to have lost his mind. David boldly proclaims on the battlefield with Goliath that it is the Lord who saves and delivers. But yet David, at least temporarily in this chapter, seems to have forgotten all of that. David arrives at Nob, and Nob is about 1 to 2 miles north of Jerusalem. And it appears after Shiloh was overtaken earlier in the book of Samuel that the tabernacle has been moved from Shiloh to Nob. So that's the situation. This is where the tabernacle is set up. And here we learn that David goes to the tabernacle and meets the priest Amalek. And it appears here that the news that Saul is pursuing David has spread throughout the kingdom, because Amalek is afraid to meet David. Perhaps he does not want to be seen giving support to David, lest the news get back to Saul. Which is exactly what happened. David has sought deliverance now from Jonathan, the king's son. David has sought deliverance from the prophets through Samuel. And now David has come to the priests. And instead of just telling Amalek what is truly going on, David tells a big fat lie. And we must not put this lie in a positive light. We're told in our scriptures that it is impossible for God to lie. And we're given God's law in the 9th commandment that we're not to bear false witness about your neighbor. Or in other words, we are not to lie. Let us be blunt here. David sins. We must not sugarcoat this. And of all the stories that David could have told, this is a pretty flimsy one. Malik asks, "Why are you alone?" Now, there must have been a few people with David anyway, because David asks for bread for a few people. But David is a senior-ranking military officer. He's at least a captain. He would normally have a company of soldiers with him, but it appears that he only has a few men with him at this moment. And David says something to the effect of, "I'm on secret government business." My other men, they're going to meet me over there at some other place. Sure. But David is running hard from Saul, and he's hungry, so he asks for some bread from Amalek. But there's no bread to be had. No common bread, anyway. The only bread that is available is the bread of presence, which is on the table in the tabernacle, which is set apart to be holy. Only the priests and their families may eat of this bread, as stated in Leviticus. The bread of presence consists of 12 loaves of bread piled on the table in the tabernacle. And the meaning of the bread is a quiet witness that it is Yahweh who sustains his people and supplies all their needs. Do we not see the parallels here between the bread of presence and the Lord's Supper? So Amalek asks if David and a few and his men that are with him have abstained from being with women. And to be clear, sexual intimacy between husband and wife is not a sin. However, in the Levitical law, the discharge of bodily fluids is a sign of impurity, and the unclean must not come in contact with what is clean and holy. This bread was dedicated to God. This bread was set apart for God's use. And it does seem like David does tell the truth here. He and his men have been away from their wives for several days. But let's take a moment to ponder this. David is obviously not thinking about his relationship with God clearly. He is on the run. He has sinned in telling a lie to Amalek. He is not trusting in God, that God will take care of him. David is hungry and needs food. He doesn't go to the Lord and ask God. But what happens? Although David at this point in time is not looking to his Savior is looking out for David and teaching David. David was given the bread from the bread of presence. This bread was dedicated to God. It was God's bread. This bread was a sign that God sustains his people and supplies their needs, and God fed David from that bread. God provided David his daily bread out of God's own provision. How else could David see this? Yes, the priest offered the bread, but the priest had no common bread at all. It wasn't the priest's bread, it was God's bread. The only thing that the priest could offer was bread from God himself. Does this not make you stop in your tracks? David is acting out of sin and not trusting in the Lord. He is hungry. There's no food to be had, but God himself provides for David's needs. And he's satisfied from the bread from God's own table. Praise the Lord. Well, unfortunately, David does not pick up on this, and he slips further. David, the same man who on the battlefield with Goliath proclaimed, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or with spear." David, who said those exact words, asks Amalek if he has a sword laying around or a spear. His excuse was that he didn't have time to go get his because he was in such a hurry. David, David, where's your faith? Where did it go? And ironically, the only sword that was available was the sword of Goliath. When David stood on the battlefield and boldly proclaimed, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." David, why do you need a sword now? Why do you need the sword that represents the armies of sin and death? As we conclude looking at verses 1 through 9, do we not see painfully our own selves here from time to time? We believe in Jesus. We do. But for whatever reason, in this situation has us unraveled. We act foolishly and sinfully. And we need to repent of this sin for sure. Do we not see that even in this, our Heavenly Father continually taking care of us through the gracious work of our Savior, that He feeds us from His own table, that He provides for us in our need? Again, this point was desperation and provision. In David's desperation, our Lord provided. Have you tasted of this goodness? Do you believe that our God is a merciful God? Well, secondly, desperation and praise in verses 10 through 15. Well, if verses 1 through 9 were bad, verses 10 through 15 get even worse. Okay, if you're running from your king because he's trying to kill you, where would a good place to go for your safety be? I think logic would say find safety among friends. Not David. And this shows us the folly of our human nature, doesn't it? What happens when we find ourselves in sin? We often run headlong more into deeper into sin, don't we? Well, David decides to go visit Achish, the king of Gath. What? Why? David quite literally is carrying the sword of Goliath, who was born and raised in Gath, and David killed him. And not only that, David killed many Philistines in battle, acquired 200 foreskins of the Philistines, meaning he killed them for a bride price. David has single-handedly killed hundreds of people of the Philistines. But yet, this is where David goes. As I have said, how many times when we sin, where we try to run from God, we run further and further into the dark rather than return to the Lord. And the question is, does God go at this point? Guess you can't fix stupid. You made your bed now. You're on your own, buddy. There's no way that we can see these verses without the hand of God working. One of Achish's servants said to Achish, who's the king of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Do not the Israelites not sing victory songs about him?" singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? If the Philistines knew this, and David is standing right in front of them, why did these Philistines not kill David on the spot? Why was David spared? If there was a most wanted list or a list of national enemies, David would be number one on that list. David once again did not trust in the Lord for deliverance, but was afraid of the king. And what did David do? He pretended to be mad, a crazy man. David is going way down this dark hole, isn't he? And David's act is so convincing that the Philistines speak to one another, this must not be David. This is a crazy person. Some translations say that the king says, do I lack crazy people that you've brought me more? Send him away. David is delivered. How did David just walk out of this situation alive? By the grace of God. Even in these dark, sin-filled moments, God never left David nor forsook him. The point, this point is entitled Desperation and Praise. In desperation, David did the unthinkable. He went right into the lion's den. But where is the praise? Well, the praise is actually not recorded here in 1 Samuel 21. But the praise is recorded by David in Psalm 34 and Psalm 56, which we're singing this afternoon. These are the psalms that David penned from out of this situation. Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. David is recalling the situation, and he is remembering all the goodness of his Lord. That how when things were rock bottom, that when he called upon the Lord was there with him. He was delivered. Psalm 56, again, David pens us of the same situation. David writes, be merciful to me, O God. For man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will trust his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Further in verse 8, David writes, you number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Can you see that David's desperation has been turned to praise? As David writes elsewhere, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Brothers and sisters, can you sing these psalms? Can you pray them? Do you know and understand that no matter the circumstances that your God, your Savior, Jesus Christ is with you? God has called you to himself. He will not let you go. Even if you wander in sin for a time, he is there. He'll deliver you. You should not desire to test this out. We do not test our Savior this way. But is this not a comfort that God is with his people? Do you believe that he will do this for you? Thirdly, desperation and providence in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 22. And these are some very interesting verses. David escapes from Gath by God's grace, and David fled to a cave in Adullam, which is 12 miles east of Gath, of where he was. And it's obvious that David has some people who send messages for him, because David's family have heard that David was at this cave, and they came to David. And we might be tempted to think that David's family was just wanted to be a support to David in this difficult time. But the reality is that David is enemy number one to Saul. And this most likely put a mark on David's family. If David was ever to show up there, there'd probably be people watching David's family. So they had to flee lest they be killed by Saul. So we now have David and his family at Adullam in one of the caves there. Interesting. This is so fascinating that all of a sudden, everyone in the kingdom who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to David. Somehow David has become the poster boy for all the malcontents in the nation. They all rallied to him and submitted themselves under David, about 400 in total. And this is the very beginning of David's kingdom. Just 400 men. There's some wonderful parallels here between David and Jesus. Who are the people who gather around Jesus? Sinners, the outcast, the sick, the lame, the blind. Jesus' kingdom did not include those from the Pharisees or the religious elite. This is the nature of God's kingdom. This is where things get quite interesting. David is a good son. He knows that he is himself is putting his parents in danger. So he goes to the king of Moab in verse 3 and says, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." Now we may not think much of this. David is just being a good son, trying to remove them out of harm's way. However, in God's providence, he has ordained this many years before. See, David's father, Jesse, is the great-grandson, the Ruth, who was a Moabite. David and Jesse are family to the Moabites. And this family connection, which was ordained by God, allowed for his parents to stay in safety. Family connections were very important, and therefore the Moabites were willing to take them in. God is not like a checkers player that just moves one piece at a time. God sees all things, ordains all things, and directs all things for his most glorious end. This protection of David's family was established many years before David was even born. And that is how our Lord looks after us. He's sovereign over all things. He has a divine decree. Everything is perfectly laid out. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Jesus, our Savior, is not only taking care of you today, but he has in your past, and he's guiding and directing you in the future as well. He knows the number of hairs on your head and has your days numbered. So fourth, desperation and prophecy in chapter 22, verse 5. We read, now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Here in verse 5, we have this unknown prophet to us. We don't know who he is. This is the first time he's mentioned, by the name of Gad. We have no idea if he came from Samuel or somewhere else. This is a prophet raised up by God. And God brings the word of the Lord to David. Now, this is something we should pay attention to. Not only does God provide our needs from his own provision, not only does he save us from our sin and misery, not only does he guide and direct everything according to his providence, but he also guides and directs us through his word. God gave David specific instruction on what to do next through the word of this prophet Gad. Our Lord does not do this for his enemies. In chapter 16, verse 14, we learn that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. In chapter 18, verse 12, we learn that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Later in the book, in chapter 28, verse 6, we learn that when Saul tried to inquire of the Lord did not answer him. The Lord gives his word to his people, not to his enemy. We are given the word of God, the whole counsel of God. We may be envious that David was given specific instructions from the Lord here to go to the land of Judah. How often would we love that, where God would just give us this direct answer to the question that we're asking. However, we're more blessed because we have the whole counsel of God. Read of Jesus and his work. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, applying the word of God. In our desperation, our Lord gives us what we desperately need. He gives us his word. He gives us his Son, Jesus Christ. We conclude this afternoon, I pray that what we see in this text is Jesus. Jesus came and lived and died and rose again for sinners. Jesus was the Savior for David. Even when David fell into sin, despair, and unbelief. It was God himself that began the work in David. It was not David's work. We should not aim to fall into sin like this. But are we not comforted that our Savior is with us? David was fed from the bread of presence, which pointed to Jesus, who is the bread of life. Jesus is our sustainer. Jesus is our shepherd. Just as David wrote, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Jesus, who is our shepherd, walks with us in those dark places and guides and directs us. Jesus guides and directs everything for his own purposes. And finally, he gives us his word. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Savior gave of himself, Jesus being the Word. Jesus is our prophet, priest, and our king. I believe we can see that in these verses. If you do not know personally these things, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I pray that you would run to him. Repent and believe in him. Our Savior loves to save. That's why he came. And if you do know your Lord and Savior this afternoon, your Lord as your Savior, Jesus Christ, are these not great truths to cherish in your heart? Your Savior sustains you. He delivers you. He guides and directs you. He all things for his glory and our good. And he gives you himself, which is the Word. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, there are times where we see ourselves in this passage, falling further and further into sin, forgetting who you are and what you have done. Lord, you are so very gracious to us. You treat us far better than our sins deserve. Please forgive us for the times where we have gone astray. Help us not to return to those places. We rejoice in you this day, that for those who call upon your name, that you have never left us in the past. You are with us now, and you will never leave us in the future. You guide all things for your purposes and your glory. We pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us continue